Amen. If you would, grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you don't know a whole lot of history, that's problematic. We like to remember history, right? The big quote about history is that men fail to learn from history. Our history, we forget what happens before us. You know, the world today would love for you, America would love for you to forget your history. They were tearing down those statues and burning stuff and just destroying. You say, well, you know, horrible. They made it, well, you know, these people are all horrible people. Look in a mirror. We're horrible people. Like, but that's part of the history of our nation. When you destroy your history, you lose sight of ultimately what has happened to avoid. Maybe those statues that you want to get rid of, maybe, you know, the good answer would be to use them to remember what you don't want to become again. Don't repeat the history that you don't want to be. Maybe the things in that past that they look back to and they look over, instead of it being, well, hey, let's destroy that history, how about we use it to remember that's not the way we should be, and we want to move forward. If that's not what you want, then figure out how to not use it as a great reminder. Our history is to remind us of so many things. We're to remember these things. Whether it's things that worked really well and were amazing and times that encourage us and times, you know, the best of times and the worst of times, we remember them both. Now, we oftentimes want to forget the worst of times. But the trouble is that if you forget the worst of times, you don't remember how great God was to get you out of the worst of times. And the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy, they are, we're past the book of Numbers, right? Numbers, they make it to the promised land. They get there, they're standing at the brink of getting the promise that God wanted them to have. And as they stand there, they send the spies in, then the spies go in and they come back and 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And they turn and they look and they fear and their hearts are failing for the fear and they're melted. The heart of the people melted. That's the description we're given in fear of the giants that they were supposed to conquer. And instead of looking at God, they look at the giants. They choose they're not going to go in, right? So now they are condemned. God refuses to bless that answer. He says, all right, you're all going to die in the wilderness. Your children will go in for you, right? Everybody 20 years old and younger, they get to live besides Caleb and Joshua. And this is it. That's all you get. You get 2 old men and a pile of 20-year-olds. That's it, right? Caleb's statement in Joshua when he's going to take his is he's 85 years old. Amazingly enough, everybody else that was with him wasn't even close to 85. Because they were all 20-year-olds when he started wandering. They're not even 60 yet. And he's 85. Caleb and Joshua are the anomaly at this point. God spares them. Moses is still around. He's there at Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he's talking here. They're getting to the end of that journey. This is kind of the final pieces, and he wants them to remember some things. And so in verse number 1 here of Deuteronomy chapter 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Right? He said, hey, you guys can have it. They didn't want the promise. So God says, okay, your kids get it. Right? There we are. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and feed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know what that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do all at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And here he is, and he's looking at them, and he says, hey, you know what you need to do? You need to remember some things. I thought this might be a fitting message this morning as we're going to, I probably won't be preaching tonight. We do all the testimonies and all the testimonies and some more testimonies, and then there'll be testimonies. And when all those testimonies are done, we'll have some more testimonies, right? So by the time we're done, I may give a verse and a thought for about, 2 minutes. And we'd be done. And I thought, man, I'd hate to not be thinking about remembering how good the Lord has been to us the last 45 years. And you get thinking about the greatness. And some of you have been here for all 45 years. We have people that have been here for all 45 years. I'm going to cover some of that here in a minute. Some of them are out of town, though. Bunch of slackers. But we have people that have been here for 45 years. We have people who came in the first decade, people who came in the second decade, people who came in the third decade, people who came in the fourth decade, and people who have come in the last 5 years. We have all of those. We have people that are still here from the time we started till people who have joined within the last year or two. All the way. We got groups all over it. That's unbelievable. The continuity, the consistency, the things that have been done, and the work that goes on. And some of you know the history, and some of you don't know the history. Some of you have no idea what happened in 1980. Most of you may not have been alive in 1980. I wasn't, right? And maybe you just haven't heard what happened here. You haven't heard how the church started, and you haven't heard how all the things have gone on and how we ended up in this place. You don't understand the intricacies of what has happened throughout the years because you just don't know. And so this morning, I want to talk about remembering remembering the trip we've been on. The children of Israel were taking a trip, and there was 40 years of wandering around on the trip. Now, we just took a road trip up to teen camp, right? And you can remember some good things on road trips, and then you remember some of the bad things on road trips, amen? This year, I didn't hit the buildings, so I had a good trip. But boy, I remembered last year, and I said, I will not make the same mistake twice. Amen, right? That's what we do. Praise the Lord. We think about it. We look at it. We decide, hey, you know what? We can drive past. How many of you? I'm not going to. Don't raise your hand. We'll all raise our hands for these, right? Just give me some thoughts, all right? Think just for a moment. Right? You've got some memories in your life of your past that are great memories. Like, you build on those, right? You're like, man, that's awesome. You drive through a place and you're like, man, I remember. And you think about the good times, you think about those things. Then you've got some places where you drive past and you go, I don't even want to be here. Too many memories. You have that phrase, right, in your brain, too many memories. I can't. It overwhelms you because of the problems that were there, or the troubles that you had, or the difficulties and things. And we look back at those things, and we look at troublous times, and we look at great times, and we look the memories. We mark them on the map of our brain as we go through. And Moses here is looking at the children of Israel, and he's going, hey, you need to remember some things. They're important things to remember, because some of them are warnings and some of them are blessings. You notice the list that he gave. I read the whole chapter. You notice it wasn't all the great things. It's not everything great in there. I mean, yeah, sure, you got that, you know, you didn't hunger and you didn't have any problems and he took care of you and he supplied all your needs. But then on the other hand, he's like, you had no water and I had to get you water out of a rock. Now, it's great he got me water out of a rock, but remember, I didn't have any water before he did that. And the waters were bitter before he had me put that tree in. And it wasn't all happy times. It's the warning that not everything is always great. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who have been wandering around for the last 40 years and all of their parents are dead. Right? This isn't the generation that walked up to the brink of Jordan, looked out and said, giants are too big, turned around and walked away. That was their parents. All of their parents were dying in the wilderness. They've had to bury all of their parents, save the children of Caleb and Joshua and Moses. They're the only ones basically that are going to be left. And then Moses is going to be taken and the Lord's going to bury him. And then it's Joshua leading the people into the nation of Israel and taking the land. Right? That means everybody else is gone. Everybody over the age of 20, the day that they got to the brink of Jordan, they're gone. So it hasn't been all great times. But God looks back and he says, hey, I need you to remember, because notice what he says in verse 2. All the way which the Lord thy God led thee. It's the way he's taken you. It's remembering that he's with you. And so on your best day and on your worst day, we remember, hey, God's been with me. And God's been doing something even on my worst days. God's still there if I want to find him. That's the question. Do you want to find him? Do you want to remember him? And it changes the outlook of what you remember. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'm just going to talk a little bit about this, some of the things the Lord does. I'm going to talk about the history of the church. We're going to just look at some things this morning of an amazing God who we need to remember all the way that the Lord led us. Father, we do pray you would bless our morning. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, they'd get that fixed today. Lord, what a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior you are. We got to preach you all day yesterday. I'm a little tired, I'm a little hurting, but Father, It was such a blessed day to be able to stand there and give the gospel over and over again. Father, we pray you'd use that to bring somebody to the Savior. We pray for those that are here today, Father, you'd help us to remember and celebrate and just marvel at the greatness and the faithfulness, the mercy, the grace, the long-suffering, the holiness, the righteousness of a God who loves us, cares for us, keeps us, and does everything for us. Father, without you, we couldn't do a thing. And so, Father, I thank you for just how much you have blessed our church, the individuals in our churches. Father, just everything, Lord, that you do. Father, we love you. I pray you would come back soon to take us home in Jesus' name. Amen. As we remember what God does, you see that God starts off with a pardon. You get down to verse number 14, he runs them all the way back. He purposely, Moses does this repeatedly. Paul does it repeatedly in the New Testament. There's a reminder that you're no longer supposed to be in Egypt under bondage. Moses does that over and over again. He looks back and he says, hey, guess what? Verse 14, you don't forget, it's the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He looks at the children of Israel, you know what he says? Hey, you know what day you ought to remember? The day he pardoned you. The day you were forgiven forever. The day he washed you of all of your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. That day right there better be marked on your calendar, I'll tell you that. So I don't remember the date. Get it close or make one up. You say, what do you mean? You know what year it was? How old were you? That's how I had to figure it out. August 1992, I got saved. Say, what day? I don't know. It was a Thursday, I remember that. If I grab my calendar, my phone, I go back, I get back to 1992. I can find August, and I can find, I think there's four Thursdays. There might have been five that year, I can't remember. There's four or five. You know what I could do? I'd just go, it was probably that one. But August 1992, you know what I do? I remember the day. Say, which day was it? You got a number on that? No, I don't. I just knew I was 7 years old. I knew it was August. I know it was right by my parents' bed. I know. You got that day? Guess what? That's the day you were brought out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Paul points you back to that day over and over again. Remember, he's pointing you back. Hey, you used to walk as the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit thou worketh in the children of disobedience. Remember, that's what you used to be. You're not that anymore. And such were some of you. You used to be that stuff, right? Paul does it all the time. Christian, hey, remember, that's what you used to be. You don't have to be that anymore. We remember God did that for us. And if you don't have a day God brought you from darkness into His marvelous light, then you need Jesus to save you today. And He'll save you to the uttermost. Man, I love that phrase. People go, well, I had a guy yesterday, I handed him a gospel tract. He said, man, I almost feel like this is burning my hand. And I said, you'll be burning in hell if you don't trust Him. So I'd read that. He looked at me, what do you want? You can burn for all of eternity in a lake of fire. God doesn't want you to go and did everything He needed to get you out. And now all he does is go, man, the best I can do for you is I'll give you a free gift. You talk about a pardon. You talk about an exchange. He said, hey, if you'd trust me, you'd call upon me, I got a free gift for you. You know you're a sinner. You know you're on your way to a devil's hell for all of eternity. Okay, you don't deserve heaven because one lie keeps you out of heaven. The world doesn't like that answer. One lie keeps you out of heaven. Just read Revelation. One lie. Because now you've defiled. You're dirty. You're tainted by sin. And God says, I can't let sin in heaven, so one lie keeps you out. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Amen.
You ought to remember the day you were pardoned. You know, back in 1980, I'm not going to get into too many of the politics, but there was another church that used to be at least similar in doctrine. They've slowly moved away. That used to be the church that this church started with. And they voted Pastor Christian out, and I won't get into all the details, but they voted Pastor Christian out, and we had a young group of folks, most of whom Pastor Christian had led to the Lord or discipled. And they said, I don't like this, and none of this was according to the Bible. They rebelled against the preacher. They brought in a whole pile of people who weren't actually at any church services. They just kind of stacked the voting block and got them out. And so our people, you know what they said? We're leaving that. And so 16 official, I believe, people walked out. And said, yeah, we're not part of that. They wanted Pastor Christian to be their pastor. He wouldn't. That seems kind of weird. No, not if you're a preacher. We kind of don't like being too territorial. You don't want to step into somebody else's territory. Some of you have come from other churches in different times, Pastor Legault or myself. We've called your preachers. So what? You know what we don't like? We don't like being told we're sheep stealers. Like we're trying to poach everybody from everybody else's churches, get them to come in here, right? That's bad. I don't want anybody doing that to my people, and I don't want to do that to anybody else's. If there's a problem, let's see if we can fix it. If we can't fix it, okay, let's see if we can agree to disagree and move and do what we got to do. Pastor Christian said, you don't start a church anywhere near another church. You get away and you start wherever you should start. It's a good man right there. That's good sense too. And he said, no, I'm not doing it. But July 13th, 1980, they had their first church service together. 15 people, from what I could tell. All the notes that I read. I read a lot of notes. 15 people. July 16th, 1980, it was Emmanuel Bible Church. That'll mess with you, right? Emmanuel Bible Church. Because you know what their statement was? I like this. We believe the Bible. And what happened before wasn't the Bible way. So we're going to do it the Bible way. We're going to try to do everything the way the Bible told us to do it. The last way wasn't the Bible way, so let's try. Let's try to do it right. Well, August 6th, Pastor Christian, lovingly called Pastor C by all of us who have known him for forever. Amen. Pastor C became the pastor August the 6th. He had candidated all over and he'd miss it by like a vote or two. They couldn't get him. Finally, he resigned to the fact that, what am I doing all over the Northeast trying to find a place to go? I got people who want to serve God and want to know God, and I'm going to just, okay, let's do it and let's try to do it right. Of course, he wasn't, excited about Emmanuel Bible Church, but I'll get to that in a minute. August 1980, they found that little red block, cinder block building. That used to be red, by the way. There are some remnants of red if you get to rip the walls out like we did in the kitchen. You still see the red block in there. Used to be red, it's white now. For those of you who helped re-level the floor, amen, that's what they saw. They got it. And it used to be a biker club, motorcycle club. I think that's probably why we ended up doing the bike runs. Amen. Like you just want to keep it tied back to the roots, you know? And so it was the biker club, and they were hanging out there, probably beer bottles and everything else everywhere. You know how that goes. But they found that. And in December of 1980, they made it the church. But before that, October of 1980, Pastor Christian said, I'm a Baptist preacher, all right? So we got to put Baptist in there. So it became Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church, which also messes with people because they're used to the Bible Baptist churches. But that's what happened. Pastor Christian, 1980. In January of 1981, how about this? $600 a year started going to missions. Church starts in July of 1980. Mission starts in 1981, January. You want the mindset of this church since the start? Amen. Souls. Amen. It's winning souls. Say, what happened? They came out of bondage and they got liberty. Salvation. I say, oh, it was perfect. Church was not perfect. Go ahead, ask them. We still got founding members around. Ask them, was the church perfect? No. In case you were wondering, church is still not perfect. Amen. Say, how do you know that? I'm the pastor. And I am not. So then we are not. But boy, the liberty and the freedom, the desire to watch somebody else come and get pardoned by God, and the desire to watch people be saved, the desire to have people come, the desire, over and over, you watch that move of God toward the lost, and the move of His people is toward the lost. It's finding a way to get somebody the gospel again. Remember, God pardoned you. It'll help you remember that you're in a place that's a place of pardon right here. He also says in verse number 3 here, that He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed with manna. Fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. He says, you know what I'm going to do? Not only will I pardon you, I will provide for you. Provision. You talk about provision. I mean, whew. The Lord is better at providing than you and I could ever imagine. And He provides with things you and I may not even think of as needing to be provided, but then He provides them anyways. And you're like, wow, I needed that. I didn't even think I needed that, but I evidently needed that, and now here it is, and it's right on time. It's almost as if He knew what I needed. Because He always does. You know, this is a strange thing. He says that they were fed with manna. By the way, that's angels' food. That means they're eating pretty good. Now I know they loathed the light bread, and they wanted their weird leeks and garlics back there. And God's like, I'm giving you angels' food. By the way, I'll just slide this in extra. You always think that you need better food than you think you do. You know, it's strange that everybody can preach better than the preacher. And everybody's got a better answer. And everybody's got a better thing. And everybody knows better. And you know better than your boss at work. And you know better than... And everybody knows better. Except the guy who's supposed to be doing it, right? You ever been there? Everybody always knows better. Until they don't. You know, it's amazing. Go ahead, stand up here. Do what I do. That's fine. I don't even have a problem. I let guys do it all the time. But most people don't want to do that. Ladies, I'm going to give you just a little bit of extra advice that you don't like most of the time, but you don't really want to lead all the time. And I'd advise you not to criticize your husband so much in front of your children. Say, why? Because it makes them doubt His leadership too. It makes it so that the provision that you've been given of a husband is not good enough for them. Husbands, I recommend the same. They've got to lead their children just like you have to lead the kids and you have to lead her. Don't tear her down. Amen. Don't balk at the provisions that God has given. Amen. Husbands, wives, kids, don't be whining and complaining about your parents. You can have it far worse. Amen. You can have it a lot worse. I'll get you some illustrations if you'd like, but you can have it a lot worse. And there are things you have no idea in this world of because your parents have protected you from it. Say, yeah, but my home is terrible. Maybe. Maybe it's not the best home, but it's better than what you could have. Quit balking at everything God gives you. I don't like whiners. Uriah, Elijah, they're being whiners, and I don't like it. I don't like Christians that are whiners. God's not doing enough for me. God's not giving me enough. No, God's providing everything. God's the provider. I wasn't going to say all that, but evidently that needed to be said. We complain a lot. The children of Israel murmured a lot. Nothing was ever good enough for them. The water wasn't enough. The manna wasn't enough. The quail wasn't enough. The clothes weren't enough. The shoes weren't enough. Nothing was enough. And God's like, don't forget, I'm the one who fed you these last 40 years. Don't forget, I'm the reason you didn't need a new pair of clothes. Parents, slide this in. Wouldn't you love it to buy one pair of shoes for your kid? And now, when they're 20-something years old, 30-something years old, 40-something years old, they don't have to buy a new pair of shoes? Isn't that what he said? You didn't need a new pair of shoes the whole time you were alive. I don't know how he did that. That is a miracle right there. I don't know if he was like stretching them out for them, like, we'll somehow make these bigger. Like, I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if he was like, you know, they'd take them off and in the middle of the night an angel would come down and just do this cool stretch. I don't know. I don't know how that worked. All I know is they didn't need a new pair of shoes for 40 years. You're kidding me. Good shoes don't last you a year. Lord's like, I got 40 years out of those. Man. They don't build them like they used to. God's providing and providing and providing. Remember, God is always the provider. In the fall of 1983, they decided to add that 40 by 60 addition, which, if you're looking over there now, would be the OCC auditorium. Not the pulpit area, though. None of that was there yet. It's a flat wall. No archway, nothing. It was just a wall. It was the auditorium, the bathrooms, that little first, not the outer entryway, but that just little shotgun 40 by 80, the bathrooms, the kitchen, and the auditorium. That was it. 1983. They started that. 1984. Pastor Legault was called to the ministry in 1984. And in August of 84, they had special meetings with evangelist Jim Dunn. And thankfully, they had built the addition already. They hadn't finished it yet, but they had to move the meeting in to the new auditorium because the old auditorium was too small for all the people that started coming. That's a good problem to have right there. Just, oh, I guess we got to move into this unfinished room because we have too many people coming to church. That's all right. I'll take that. 1986, they've already decided we need more room. So they cut that archway in and they added on another 20 feet. And they put in the pulpit area, the changing rooms for the baptistry. That baptistry used to be under. In fact, this baptistry right here used to be under the floor of that stage right there, the platform next door. They had to pull the whole stage apart, pop it all open, baptistry tank sunk into the floor right there. That's where the baptistry was. They built all of that. They built the changing rooms. They put those two, their offices now, they were Sunday school rooms when I was a kid. So what's God doing? Just providing. Just providing. Hey, we're doing VBS this week, right? Our first VBS was held in the summer of 1986. May of 1987, Pastor Legault is the assistant pastor with a focus on the youth. In the summer of 87, we started the nursing home ministry. Still breaks me that we can't really get back in very well. You know, it's another one of those spots where you look at and it was just to reach people. You weren't getting anybody in church. We get told that all the time. I don't know why you're doing street ministry. I don't know why you're doing nursing homes. I don't know why you do. You're not going to put those people in your church. They're not going to come. Okay? I don't care. I'm pretty sure the only thing that we care about at that particular moment is if they're going to heaven or hell for all of eternity. You see, that's the trouble. The trouble is you can either focus on making your church bigger or you can focus on putting people in heaven for all of eternity. I'm going to get mad, so I'm going to go back to... Very important date in the summer of 1988. The Kinney family joined the church. July 3rd. Amen. So obviously I had to put that in. I was not part of that though. I was too young. Okay. I was only 4 and I wasn't saved yet. So I couldn't join. But 1988, the Mumpers, missionaries to Antigua at the time, were taken on for support. That's important because later they become part of us. Amen. 1989, the church went from the church of the dirt parking lot and the mud hole to a paved parking lot. And that caused quite the stir here in Martville. Amen. You're the guys who, you guys just paved over there. There's pavement. Oh. Fancy church now. November 25th, 1990, the Williams missionaries to New Zealand were taken on for support. May of 1992, the single wide, right here, at the end of the portico, was donated to the church as a Sunday school, or no, not this one, sorry. The one in the back, May of 1992, is the one that was back here that I think Ron Stanton burned for us, right? You crushed that up and burned. Yeah, that one's extra gone, right? Most of us knew that as the Sunday school used to be the John and Romans or the wasp tenement. Because if you spent any time in there, you were fighting off wasps the entire time you were in Sunday school over there with Brother Bacon and everybody. So that was always fun. You weren't sure if you were going to die. It was the most exciting Sunday school class you could have. September of 92, the single wide for the missions trailer, was brought in and that was donated and the Mumpers stayed there and that became their little home for a while they acclimated from going from Antigua to Kingston, Ontario. Because what most missionaries do is go from a tropical island to Kingston, Ontario. It had taken me a while to figure out if the Lord was in that. Lord, I'm not so sure. Let's try again. December of 92. Everybody loves the Christmas plays, right? First Christmas play was December of 1992. That's how long we have been doing Christmas plays. That blows me away that it's been since 1992. 93 September, Pastor Christian announces he's going to semi-retire. And so 1994 official, January 1st, 1994, Pastor Legault takes the reins by unanimous vote. He was voted in, I think in September, officially became the senior pastor when Pastor Legault, or when Pastor Christian stepped aside. January 1st, 1994, he is the senior pastor of the church, unanimous vote. So praise the Lord. August of 94, very important, Central Air. In the OCC. Didn't get it in the Sunday school wing, but we got it in the auditorium at least, amen. And then you'd sit there and you'd hear, if you're in there for vacation Bible school, you know, right? The mighty rushing wind. You'd hear click, and it just start blowing over, and you're like, oh, glory. And then you're like, wow, that's cold. And then you go, I can't hear anything. Could you shut off for a minute? And so, see, you'll get the experience. It's great. But man, that was a blessing. February of 95, Emmanuel becomes home to the Williams family. Uh, Now we got it. Now, May 21st, 1995, that's when I joined. Amen. All right. I joined the church May 21st, 1995. I finally got it all figured out, saved, baptized, ready to go. 1999, street ministry. First time we started street preaching in the city of Oswego. That's where we started, right there where we still street preach, West First and Bridge. Been street preaching there. I think the only time we didn't was when they had that bridge under construction. We had to move up to Utica for a little bit. We've been preaching there since 1999. Gospel every month, all summer long. 2001, Brother Victor became part of Emmanuel and sent from our church. We became his home church here in the States. August of 2002, Nathan Gipp becomes the associate pastor with his focus on the youth. 2002, they start college and career group. 2003, junior church starts. 2006, the Mumpers join the church, and we start Reformers Unanimous all the way back in 2006. Faith Promise Builders Conference in 2006, because we had to build this guy, because it was too cramped over there, you know, that space problem again. And 2007, we installed the storage trailer and the youth activity center back there. 2007, we got those. Those $5,000 a piece. I'm trying to remember. Is that right? About $5,000 a piece. Those have lasted a while. Amen. The Lord's been good there. $5,000 a piece. Got them in old FEMA trailers, Sunday school or school trailers. I think is what they were. We dropped them in place, wired them up, got them ready to go. 2008, the Richies arrive in June. August 31st, 2008, the Lasco Foundation's grant for $400,000 for this building. I'll tell you what, you want to know a time of provision, that'd be right about, I don't know if there was a greater time of need for provision for the Lord just to come through and do something amazing. And sure enough, He did. And he went ahead, and that's the reason you're sitting in this building. Somebody goes, who's that guy on that picture over there? Is that Pastor Christian? I said, no, that's John C. Lasco. I'll tell you what, if you want to donate $400,000 to the church and you want your picture up, I'll put it up. That's just how that goes. You want that up there? Yeah, sure. Make it a nice picture, all right? Not a funny picture. I want a nice picture. He did a nice picture, amen? And then post the Ten Commandments. Those are our restrictions. Whew, that's rough. I said, if I put your picture up twice, do I get 800,000? No. If we double, can we do it? Can we? Why? That was the Lord's timing. We were waiting and waiting. If you were here, you remember we were waiting and waiting and waiting on the bank and the money, and the things were all being weird and they were messing with us. And it was, man, we're getting frustrated and people were nervous. And Pastor Legault wouldn't admit it. He was a little nervous, right? You know, because you're like, Lord, you told me to do this. You led me this way. And Lord says, yeah, don't worry. I'm just waiting for just the right time. And there's the check, a letter that says, hey, we're sending this early. What a God. And here you sit in a place God provides. April 5th, 2009 was the night. If you were here, I like this memory. If you were here, the shell was up on the building and we were all coming in here with Sharpie markers. And we were writing scripture verses. You can't see it. It's all covered up. Carpets and platforms and nurseries and everything. Everything's in now. But we walked through and we wrote scripture verses and we wrote different notes and different things all over the building, on the walls, on the floor. We took one night and just, it was awesome. We had so much fun. People were drawing outlines of dead bodies. Thou shalt not kill. Like, what do you do? I'm like, Pastor Legault, get up. No, I'm just kidding. That's what we were doing. We were all over the building. We have verses underneath the pulpit area. We have verses all through the floor, all around you. You have no idea. It's all in. Because we wanted the Word of God in. June 14th, 2009, we had our first baptismal service right here in this building. Baptismal was working. We hadn't had a service yet, but we had a baptism on a Wednesday night. Just got in, did it. And I mean, it was still half under construction in here that night, but we did it. We had a baptismal service. Because the tank was out from over there. It was already installed over here. Got to do something. So we came over here. Tested the system. September 9th, 2009. First service in this building, Wednesday night. And that weekend, we had our first youth rally in our own church. Every time we'd done the youth rallies, we'd had to go over to Red Creek and go over and use the auditorium at the school and do all that so it was big enough and had enough room. And then we came here, finally. I got to go to page 2. Say why, the Lord's done a lot. He's done a lot. September of 2012, Nathan Gipp, he accepts the senior pastorate over there in Lewiston, Idaho, where he has been serving. October 1st, 2012, I became the assistant pastor to Pastor Legault. 2013, the Suttons go to Point Hope, Alaska, where they still serve. 2018 into 2019, we were doing the kitchen remodel over next door, making that look good. 2019, we put up that gigantic playground in the back. 2019, I can't even believe it was that long ago. 2019, that's been up there. 2022, we added the Bible handouts. Our first Bible handout, 2022. January 9th of 2023, somehow we have our third senior pastor by another unanimous vote. That's unbelievable. And not because it's just me, but because the church would vote unanimously three times to have three pastors. That's unbelievable unity. That's nothing of me. That's the truth of what God does. It's so humbling. You see, He brought you all that way to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. When you start thinking of what He does and what He's provided and what He has done, it's very humbling to think that the God of the universe cares about you. Not only to save you and pardon you, but to provide all of your needs afterwards. You know, we started in 1980 here. And right now, currently on the member roll, we have 5 founding members. Including those 5 founding members, we have 15 members from the first decade. 15 people that joined from 1980 through 1989. Still here. We have 13 who have joined in that second decade. We have 26 from the third decade. We have 49 from the fourth decade. And 19 already from the last 5 years. That's awesome. Many of us grew up here. There's a bunch of us that grew up here. Maybe not from the time we were born, but we grew up. We were kids. We were teenagers when we came. We weren't real old. We've just known, and this is the church that we know. And we're still here. It's the truth that makes me very nervous that you and I can forget. We're awfully comfortable. We sit very comfortably in a nice building. the trouble with second, third, fourth generation Christians is normally this: they don't have to struggle. Right? We have most everything to us. We didn't have to fight real hard to come out of bondage, because our bondage was we were seven. And we were in just, don't get me wrong, we were in just as much bondage, because sin is a binder no matter how old you are. Bondage was real, and you needed salvation and you needed a Savior, but it wasn't like you were a crack addict on the street. It wasn't like you were a drunk trying to get out of that life. Instead, you were a kid who realized you did lie to your parents and you did take things that weren't yours and you did do wrong, and so God needed to punish you still, and you realized you needed a Savior, so you called upon your Savior. Amen. And you got saved just like everybody else, and you got the best testimony in the universe, in my opinion. Amen. The best testimony is not that God can take the worst of us and make us the best. The greatest testimony is God can keep you from being the worst and still help you to be the best. Amen. You don't have to have a wrecked life. But because our life is so easy sometimes, we forget that God provided all of those things before we ever showed up. We look around and we forget that, you know what? It used to be a biker club that you can barely fit in. And if we tried to put the church in there, we wouldn't fit. I don't even think this section would fit. Even if you ripped all the walls out, and if you did, that building would fall down. But even with all of our work on it, that building would still fall down. And because it's just, you can go ahead, you put everybody in there you want to, we wouldn't all fit. But because you didn't have to fight the carpenter ants and getting dive bombed in the middle of the service, yeah, I heard that story, just ask the founders. Amen. And watching Pastor Christian duck and bob and weave while he's trying to preach, amen? And you didn't have to deal with that. You didn't have to deal with, you know, sitting there in the auditorium with it 1,000 degrees and no air conditioning, and you're sitting there on metal chairs. What do you mean metal chairs? We got these nice patterns. Yeah, you didn't have these nice blue. The blue ones weren't over there all the time. Just because we get to go ahead and sit there and we look around and we go, yeah, well, we've got all these ministries already started. Everything's running. What do I even have to do? Let me take my ease. It's easy. You know the reason the church is still here 45 years later? And the reason the church is still going and still working, and we're still adding Bible handouts, and we're still adding, trying to reach missionaries and trying to add people on and trying to grow and trying to witness and trying to, is because if you forget where you came from, you won't continue. If you don't remember that God's the one who pardoned you, and God's the one who provides for you, and God's the one who brings you through all those things, because He's the one who's leading you through all that way, if you don't have that, you know what you won't have? You won't have anything in the future. You won't continue to follow what God wants you to follow. You'll forget that God has proven that His promises endure. You've forgotten that God's promise to provide for you is there, that God will pardon whosoever will, let him come. If you forget that greatness, you know what you'll be? You'll be just like everybody else. The sad truth is that there's probably about 15,000 or 1,500 churches at least a year that are closing their doors. I don't know how many churches without pastors. I don't know how many churches who are just struggling, because most of the people in the room are over the age of 60. No offense to those over the age of 60, but that's not a growing church. We have problems because we have so many kids. That's our problem right now. Our problem is we have so many kids, we've got to fit them into a Sunday school wing. Amen. Boy, that's real rough. I wish that I had more of that problem right there. Just let it keep growing. I'm fine with that problem. I'm fine with the problem of having not enough space for things and trying to figure out how to make it work. I'd rather have that problem than have the problem of, we have nobody here, what are we going to do? But the church that forgets that God is the provider and He's the leader and He's the one we need to follow and He's the one that's got it all under control. He's the one that's always provided and we need to turn back to Him and go, okay, God, I don't know what to do. We won't last five more. We won't last 50 more. Now I'm hoping a trumpet sounds before five. But if it doesn't, we can't forget who's the one taking care of everything. The thing that we hold to is that God has gone ahead and provided. He's promised. There's a bunch of stuff in this whole passage. I didn't cover all of it today. I'm just thinking, you know, for 45 years, we've been known. We were out on the streets yesterday. People come up. Yeah, I know you guys. You're here every year. You know what I like? I like that as our testimony. I know you guys. Yeah, I've met you. I've been to your church. Yeah, I got that several times yesterday. You guys, yeah, you guys are always here. We're the church that goes out on the streets. Around here, that's what we're known for. I don't really like that. Yeah, that's what you're known for. I like it because that means that the people know that we're willing to go out and talk to them. That we're willing to go out there. I'm not saying everybody has to go to a street group. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that we are at the mindset where, you know what we need? We need to keep reaching outward. Because the problem with the nation of Israel became inward. I took care of, I provided, everything's from me, everything, and I've got it all under control. And if we're not looking to Him, and we're not looking to go out, and we're not looking to keep reaching, the first year missions started here. First year. That's the heart. That's the mindset. Who can we get? Who can we win? Who can we find? Who can we get to? Who can we put the gospel into? You keep that mindset, it transforms the truth of the church. Because once the focus of the church becomes inward, they're failing. It can't be all the things that I have and all the things that I need and all the things. We forget that God's the provider. We forget that God has made the promises. We forget that God is the one who is going to head. And whatever else we need, He doesn't even need to worry about your shoes. Because He'll just have an angel show up at night and stretch them out a little. How does that all work? I don't know how that all works. I just know that there's a God in heaven that does those things. Amen. How do you know that? Because He did it for 40 years to the nation of Israel. He's done it 45 years here. And if He tarries, I'd like for Him to do it for another 45. Amen. Too many churches are falling by the wayside. I think their biggest fault is they forget. They forget. You think about what's been done. I could go on and on about the things He's done here. The times I was called to preach, the times Brother Kevin was called to preach, the times others that are in the room got called to preach and they're going to the ministry and they're working. Brother James, who's down in Tennessee now, right? I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. He has done more than you and I could ever recount. So why do we forget Him so easily? Today's the day to remember. Remember all the way. You know, the good times and the bad times. So He didn't talk about very many bad times. I didn't want to be depressing. I'll just be honest. I didn't want to talk about the bad times, so I didn't. But even on our worst days, you know who's still there? Amen. He is. Amen. He is. Just trying to get us through the hard times. Say, we had hard times here? Of course. People leave. People hurt. People damaged. People doing damage. Troubles and problems and trials. And say, what do you do with all that? Just remember that God's still working. He's still providing. Well, what's He going to do? I don't know. Provide. Say, what is He going to provide? Whatever we need. See, He's the leader. He's the one. So then all we do is follow Him. And He takes care of everything. So as we go out, we're going to eat some pizza that's been provided. Amen. I don't know if that's angel's food, but I mean, it sounds pretty good. As we just want to celebrate a day that God established something here in a little old town of Martville where we practically bring the entire populace of Martville into the building. But because God has been so good to us. See, we're celebrating not because we've been here for 45 years. We're celebrating because God's been here. Amen. For 45 years. That's why they called it Emmanuel. They wanted God. I hope that's your desire. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't really know if there's much to come ahead and weep at an altar. Maybe you just want to thank God privately this morning. Or maybe you're in here, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You have no idea what I'm talking about. The power and the provision and the protection that God has provided us. Maybe you have no idea. But God wants to save you and do all those same things for you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest thing that God has ever done, in my opinion, the greatest miracle He's ever performed is to make it so that a wicked sinner like me could walk into a sinless heaven at the end of my life. And He's done that miracle over and over and over and over again. And He wants to do it again today for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He'll save you today. Christian, maybe you've been a little forgetful that God's the provider of everything. You've forgotten, looking back, you've forgotten the way that He's brought you. Maybe you've been mad and you've been bitter and you've been angry and you've been upset with Him. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, I'm sorry for that. I'm just so thankful that You're my God, that You saved me, that You've taken care of me, that You love me. I don't know. And I thank God for being so faithful to us. Lord, I do pray You would bless the invitation. Father, if folks need to come, but especially if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day. They get that taken care of today. Thank You so much for Your goodness and Your mercies upon us. Thank You for blessing us. Thank You for providing for us. Thank You for protecting us. Thank You for even the punishments and the troubles that come into our lives because we need to look back up and see how great of a God we have. Lord, I love You. I do pray You'd bless in Jesus' name. Amen.